Well, good morning. Would you take that, please? It's a privilege to be here with you this morning again. Wanda and I have been attending Sunday mornings for about a year and a half, and we are grateful to God that we were able to find Hampton Heights as well. One of the things, if you want to find a good church, a good pastor, you go to Cracker Barrel on a Friday morning, and that's where we met Pastor Gene and Angie during the middle of COVID, and we sat and talked and had a great time encouraging one another, and then we started to visit. We're also grateful because even before that, we've been a part of a church plant in the area, and we've told you about that. You have prayed for that as well, and it's directly behind us over on East North Street. So my house, some of you know where that is, I am 5 minutes from there to here, and I am 5 minutes from there to the Spanish ministry. So we are right in the middle of everything. I would like to introduce as a group anyway, there are some here from the Spanish ministry right here. So once you just raise your hands there, that row there a little bit, and we're grateful to have them. And so I may talk about them a little bit during our time together. But I may talk about you as well, because I want to talk to you both concerning some aspects of missions. And so I'm going to introduce ourselves. We're going to look at some scripture passages. We're going to look at some other things. The title of this thing is called Reaching Hispanics, Our Neighbors, but you could incorporate other ethnicities as well with that. So it could be dependent on where somebody may live. It may be Asians, it may be, you know, Filipinos, etc., and so Africans as well. And so we just need to be mindful. These are principles that go across the board, but because of our particular ministry, I am focusing on this. And so to give you a little bit of introduction, because most of you from Hampton Heights really don't know us very well, and most of you from Refugio don't really know our background and those things as well either. They probably know me better because I'm more involved there, so they probably know me better in some ways, but not in all ways. So really, this is Wanda and I. We have been in ministry for 42, going on 43 years, so it's been a long time for us, and God has been exceptionally good to us in these things. And we started off in ministry in a little church called Faith Baptist Church in central Pennsylvania. It was what we call a rescue work, a revitalization. So when I went there as pastor, there were 13 people, and there were 12 of those 13 were women. Now, that was a very unique situation. But God allowed us in that little community of about 700 people to see the church while we were there to max out to about 70 people in the community. Then we traveled for 15 and a half years in itinerant evangelism and Bible conference ministries. That was unique too, because this was our home. We had no other home. We lived in that, raised our son in that, and we did that for many years. And then actually when we started this ministry, we went back to a trailer again. And so for approximately 21 years of our ministry life has been in a fifth wheel trailer full time. Now that particular trailer is 42 feet long. And so when I went to Bible college, I didn't think I was going to become a tractor trailer driver, but in essence, that's what it was. Then we went to a church in northern part of Virginia, northwestern part of Virginia, called Skyline Baptist Church, and it was another church rescue. And so there are some principles that I have been involved in over the years in helping to plant churches and rescuing churches for those things. Then the Lord brought us into this ministry about 13 years ago, 12 years ago, I guess now, and with that mission agency. Now, it's a little bit different because if you are not familiar with the independent Baptist movement, being a Southern Baptist church, we were part of a mission agency that was independent of all things. And so therefore, as I will show you later on, we had to raise all of our support and to continue to. So sometimes you lose support, sometimes you raise support, sometimes you starve, sometimes you eat, all those kind of things. You know, so a little bit about us that way, and we were helping to plant Spanish churches around the country. So there's an issue here for us as we continue. I'm going to share some scriptures here in just a moment, but it's how do we see people? And the problem is, in the United States, we often look at people through all kinds of eyes rather than through the eyes of the Scripture. And so when we do, we wind up having interesting viewpoints. We become prejudiced of all kinds of things, whether it's people who live in the north to the south to the north, east to the west, different ethnicities, etc. How do we see people? Well, we should never see them through social media, through news organizations, etc., but we need to see people through the lens of the Scripture, because when we don't, we begin to see people as an us and them mentality, which creates problems even in the church. So let me give you a quick, simple illustration. In the church I pastored last, as we were reaching out to Latinos and Hispanics, I use that term interchangeably for a while, as we were reaching out, we saw some people come to Christ from a Hispanic background. And there was a Peruvian lady in our church who is still walking with Christ, a very dear friend of ours. And she was talking to me about a Puerto Rican couple. And the Puerto Rican couple in our church, she was saying how at first that the Anglos, the white evangelicals in our church, were kind of prejudiced towards her. And then she started talking about the Puerto Rican couple and said, I don't see how a Puerto Rican could be saved. That's what she said. And so I looked at her and I said, so you're saying that the Anglos in our church are prejudiced towards you, but you're showing a prejudice towards Puerto Ricans. And so we have to be careful that it's not an us and them mentality. So we need to look at always through the eyes of Scripture. And like your doctrinal statement and most doctrinal statements tell us that the Scriptures are the rule for faith and life for us. All of our conduct, all of what we believe, and our relationships, it is the Word of God. This Pew report some time ago said only 12% of white evangelicals consider or think about immigration or people of various descents through the lens of faith. Now that is pretty sad for us as Bible-believing Christians. We say this is our final rule for faith and practice, and yet we are motivated by everybody else in the world and looking at people wrongly. So let's consider this. We're going to consider the mandate. So in the book of Exodus, in chapter number 22, I'm going to put these on the screen for time-wise for me, because I surprised Carlos when we were working on the PowerPoint that I said I had about 45 slides. And when I told Brother Gene that, he said, I'll be praying for you. I said, well, I'm in Hispanic ministry, so time doesn't mean anything, as we'll talk about in a minute as well. So the mandate, we have this. In the book of Exodus, you'll remember that the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they are now in their own land. And Moses, underneath the inspiration of God, is telling them not only the Ten Commandments we see in chapter 20, but also there are other laws on how you deal with people who come into your land. And so we read this. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. That's an interesting concept. We're going to go from Old Testament to New Testament this. So here we have the children of Israel being instructed to say, you were slaves, you were foreigners, you were strangers in Egypt. Now I want to tell you how you are supposed to treat those who come into your land, and it is not to be the same way. It's not to be the same way. So there's some things that are important there. Don't wrong them, don't oppress them, because you yourself were strangers in the land of Egypt. Then we move on to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19 says, love the sojourner. So now he says, don't oppress them, but he moves to another level and says, you love them. Well, sometimes people have a hard time going from one to the other. And so he says, love the sojourner, therefore, because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So God keeps reminding them, this is what you were, here's where you are now, and don't treat those people who are in your land like you were treated in that land. All right? So let's move on to Leviticus and chapter number 19 here. And if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, that means living in your land with you, for you shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Now, there's a little further concept, isn't it? As yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then he finishes it off by telling us a little bit more. He says, I am the Lord your God. So this is what God says. Because I say this, you are to do that. Now let's move to the New Testament here. Ephesians, the passage that was just read. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Now understand that passage. None of us were born Christians, if you know Christ today. We were not born Christians. We were separated from God. We were alienated. We were foreigners. And by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God, he drew us to himself and changed us and now made us friends and sons. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, a lot of people do not know or feel or understand what it's like to be a stranger. Now, my brothers and sisters from El Salvador and Argentina here, when they first came to the United States, they know what it's like to be a stranger in another land. But many of us, and maybe some of you, have never lived outside of South Carolina. Maybe some of you have never lived outside of Greenville County. It's amazing when I'm around the country how many people I find that have never been out of their cities. Well, when I grew up as an Army brat, my dad was a career man in the military, I was a stranger in many places. And the Lord taught me and used me through that. And then when we traveled in itinerant ministry for those 18, 20 years, we were strangers every week in a different church. And there's some important lessons about that. For instance, my sons, and some of your children who wind up going to the nursery, my son would be as a baby, he would have been a stranger in a nursery every week. Now that's a traumatic experience. We were strangers every week in churches. That's a traumatic experience, even when I was the guest speaker. I remember one church, I was in the church, I was preaching Sunday, all day Sunday through Wednesday night, special meetings, and it wasn't until Wednesday night that I even knew who the pastor's wife was. And it was a small church. I said, this is really incredible. So God began to teach me a lot of things about being strangers. So that should also help us to notice when people walk in, who they are. Are they believers? Are they strangers to the grace of God? Do we need to open up ourselves to them? Do we need to invite them out to a meal? Do we need to encourage them? Whatever it is, that we need to broaden ourselves as well. Every church needs to do that. So in this, I'm speaking to both groups. We need to make sure we do that, so that we are realizing that somebody comes in, they're a stranger to us as a whole, but they could be a stranger from God's grace as well, and so we need to consider that. Whoops. So in John chapter number 15 here, as well as 1 Peter, he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but we're no longer of the world. And so, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So even though as believers now, we were strangers to God's grace, we have become friends of God's grace, now we are strangers to the world again. And sometimes we forget that part of all of that. So let's consider some other things. Let's consider the mission. And I hope for those of you in Hampton Heights, this kind of blows your mind here a little bit, because as we consider and continue to work, hopefully with the trailer park over here, seeking to reach people for Christ in that trailer park, it is my intention, as I've talked with Pastor Gene, to challenge all of us to missions in a different way to reach that trailer park. The same would be true for us in Refugio, that we need to apply principles in the opposite aspect of it for us to reach those who are our neighbors as well around us. So let's consider some things. There are 23, so to speak, Hispanic categories. Now, one of the problems is that sometimes we just think everybody's from the same place. So if you came up to Jose or Eric or, what's your name? Christian. If you came up to them this morning and said, so how long have you been here from Mexico? Because that's the most populated country and that's what we do. We've already begun, and I'm referring to people who are unbelievers. We've already come to the place where we are building a wall. Or you just naturally assume. Assumption is terrible. We need to ask questions and find out who they are, where they're from. The same is on the opposite side as well. Because you hear somebody and say, man, you have a funny accent. Maybe Jose, you're listening to one of you, you have a funny accent. So how long have you lived in the South? I've not lived in the South very long. I'm from Boston. I said, well, that's a foreign country. And so we have all of these things. And all of these people, all of these countries, even though they're Spanish-speaking, have idiomatic phrases, have different cultural things going on, some language issues between them as well, prejudices between them as well. And so we have to consider that when we think about them. Now, I'll give a simple illustration. Marcelo, Puerto Rican background, am I correct? Okay, Puerto Rican background. So in North Ohio, Lorain, Ohio, his 20-25% Puerto Rican in that community. And we were looking for a Spanish-speaking pastor to go to that community. And somebody suggested a man who was a Mexican. And I simply said, that's not going to work. In the church it would work, but when you consider, as a general rule, there's been a lot of prejudice between Mexicans and Puerto Ricans over the years in a lot of ways. And so you have to be careful, especially when we're talking about ministry things and orientation. So, in Los Angeles County, there are 140 countries represented. There are over 220 languages and dialects in that county alone. And there are more Spanish speakers in Los Angeles County than in the country of Costa Rica. Now, a little bit more. There are more Spanish speakers in the United States than there are in 7 Central American countries, all of Central America. So let me suggest, if you want to learn a foreign language, don't learn French. Don't learn something else. But Spanish. So in reality, the population in some of the world, we have Mexico has approximately 129 million people. Colombia, 51 million people. Spain has 47 million people. Those are the top three in that. So El Salvador is below that, etc. But in the United States, we have 62 million plus Latinos and Hispanics. Now let that sink in for a second. Because I'm going to be bold and say a couple of things, because I've heard people in English-speaking churches say things like this. That's terrible. They should all go home. And I would say, that's terrible. You should check your heart of who you are in Christ. Because Jesus said we are to what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to white evangelicals, Anglos in North America, right? No, to all the world, to all the world. So that really makes us the second largest Spanish-speaking country in the world. That usually offends people a little bit more than that. So you have to look at it and you say, wow, the mission field has come to America. We don't have to go all over. I don't have to go to El Salvador. Because there's all kinds of people from El Salvador and Argentina and Mexico and Colombia and other countries that are here. So there's a question that I like to ask. It's, so what? So what? Well, you no longer need a passport to be a missionary. You can be a missionary right here in the United States, in the trailer park, with your neighbors, etc. Methodology. I've had to learn a lot of things, and I'm still learning a lot of things. And my brothers might correct me tonight at church as well, you know, but that's okay. I'm able to learn that. So we need to learn how to reach people. We need to learn how to reach people. You can't just reach everybody the same way all the time. There are things we need to learn, like saying, like not saying, so you're from Mexico. How long you been here? We used to have a little girl in our church. She traveled with us for a couple of weeks, and she's from Peru, her mom, Paola, from Peru. And I used to bring Andrea up beside me when I'd share something like this. And so I want to introduce you to Andrea, my little Mex. Put my arm around her. She's 12 years old. And she'd play the game with me. And she'd go, Pastor, I am not Mexican. But it was to give an illustration to the people of who she was, the differences. So some methodology of things that we need to do. We need to learn some things about the culture. That's important. We expect, I was hoping that Stan would be back from the Philippines for this, because he and I have talked a lot about these things, he and Dottie and I. But Stan and I, as we talked about these things, we said, you know, we send missionaries to these other countries, and we say, when you go there, don't be an American. Understand the culture. Understand who they are. Don't just take Americanism and dump it on them in another culture. And we need to learn other cultures. Now, there's an element that I say that, and I think I've shared that at least with Jose, that we need to do the same here. When Jose and his family came here, and Eric and his brother came here, and Christian came here, and others from our church came here to the United States. There's an element that they have to learn American culture. I mean, in most Latin countries, you get stopped by the police, and as you talking and arguing with the police officer, you pull out some money and try to pay him off so you can get going. And I was teaching a class of professional baseball players for one day out in Arizona. I said, and none of them spoke English. And I said, don't do that here. Don't pull out money and give to the police officer, because he's not going to take it as a general rule, and he's probably going to arrest you. And so there are cultural things on both sides that we have to learn and begin to do. Some of that has to do with language. Now, seeking to learn here in the United States, some Spanish is very good. And it's easier to do when you're a young person. I took my first Spanish lesson when I was 56 years of age. God's been gracious to me. Somebody asked me, says, are you fluent in Spanish? I said, I'm not even fluent in English, let alone Spanish. And so, but it's something that I have had to learn and work on in culture and language, and to realize that in the United States especially, I'm making all kinds of mistakes. These guys will attest to that when I preach over there. I make all kinds of mistakes. And sometimes I say stupid things. I see their faces when I say something, and they say, well, don't you say that in our country, you know. Because You've just offended somebody, you just swore at somebody, or whatever it is, because you just can't always literally translate things. So language is important in trying to understand that, because the idiomatic phrases are so different. Family is important. And we have lost so much of this in our culture. And it's to our shame. But we have to do two things, too, when we consider family. We need to increase the family relationships, but we have to be careful we don't worship the family. Because only God should be worshiped. Only God is worthy of worship, and only God can receive worship. But we ourselves must be careful not to elevate our family to a place of worship. We must honor the family. We must pray for the family. We must keep the family unit together. But we must never worship the family and raise the family to a place of worship. Time in the Latin culture means absolutely nothing. Nothing. So, a couple like Jose and Rebecca, here they are, young married couple, and when they were dating, and they have said this, so I'm not trying to embarrass them, but they had some things they had to learn between cultures. Time, family things. Rebecca comes from a very conservative family. Jose comes from that Latin American family, and there were some things to have to learn in all of that. And so we have to do that ourselves. One of those things is time. They know, because we get together in committee meetings, and they know that when it comes 9 o'clock, I'm closing my eyes, I'm ready to go. But I've been in California, and I've flown from here to California for a weekend ministry at Brother Carlos Vasquez Church out there, and I'm sitting there after I preached all day on Sunday. So I get there on Friday night. I'm serving with these men all day on Saturday. I preach all day Sunday, and I'm exhausted because it's hard work for me to preach in Spanish. And then at late in the evening, Sunday night, it's time for fellowship after church. And so I'm on Eastern time, I'm in California time, it's midnight there, it's 3 o'clock here in the morning, and we're sitting around eating pizza and having coffee and Cokes. I'm thinking, I'm ready, my face is ready to fall into my pizza. I am so tired, I'm exhausted, and then I have to fly home the next day. Well, it's no wonder I have to take 2 or 3 days off after that. Time. We look at time, those of us who are here, as a general rule, we look at time as productivity. In the Latin culture, it's all relationship. It's all relationship. What's the next relationship? So when Karina and Gustavo were coming to our church after they came to know Christ in Virginia, they would always be late for church. Always be late. They'd get there almost in time for the preaching. And it was really frustrating to me at first. And then I come to realize with visiting them, I said, well, in their mind, church started at 9:30, so at 9:15, it was time to get ready for the next relationship, which was church. And once I realized that, then it didn't become a big deal. I had to disciple them and help them to understand. I understand that, but in your new culture, there are some things that are going on that you need to do. So, religion is important in most of those countries as well. We don't see that. We don't see Catholicism here as the same as Catholicism is seen in other countries. And so it's important for us to consider that. Etiquette is important as well here. Always being polite and kind. Food is important. So this is right up their alley. Whitney is shaking her head. Yes, she's really learned this. And food is important. But we have a tendency to think that all food is hot and spicy. All food is Mexican style. But there's much more to that. And so that's why it's important to talk to people and ask questions. Now, obviously, tacos are very important in most of Mexico, but not all of Mexico. Hot peppers and salsa is important to many of them, but not in all of Mexico. And in most Latin American, there is not a real desire to have hot, hot, hot stuff. So, by the way, if you go to Taco Bell, you're not eating tacos. I just want you to know that, you know, so. I'm not sure what it is, but it's not tacos. Okay. Pupusas. Jose from El Salvador, he asked me one time if I knew what pupusas were. I said, yes, because Carlos Vasquez in California introduced me to pupusas, who's from El Salvador also. It is a great meal to have. And then we have those from Argentina who love to grill. This is Christian from Argentina, and he is the grill master. And they know how to cook the meat. So there are some other things you can do. Pray for bilingual couples in a ministry. Now we have, I'm going to have to put him on the spot, Marcelo here. And as I talk to Megan, she's working on her Spanish and growing in her Spanish as well. And so we have a Spanish ministry right here that can help reach out into that park over there. And so it's important for us to consider that and remember that. And these folks all speak English quite well. And so they have a responsibility biblically to reach out into English-speaking individuals as well to do that. There are things we need to learn about using tracts and finding good material. Now, 20 to 30 years ago, there was not a lot of good material translated or written in Spanish. But God has used men to do such things, and I work with a publishing house. I read a lot of books helping them to translate things. I don't do the translation. I read to say, translate it or don't translate it, kind of a thing. ESL is very important, teaching people English. I've not met, or maybe only a couple, anybody who speaks Spanish that doesn't want to learn or improve their English. Most everybody does. And sometimes that's not just in a class, but that's on a personal level with one another. I used to do that when I was pastoring. I was trying to learn a little bit of Spanish, and so I'd go down to the Mexican restaurant. I'd go at off time, and I met Reina there. She was one of the waitresses, and she always called me pastor, and she came in, and she'd take my order. And then she'd come and sit down across from me, and I'd read to her Bible verses in Spanish and asking her to help me to pronounce things correctly. So I was giving her the gospel while I was teaching her some English as well. So we do those things on personal levels is very, very important. Invite families to events. This is a couple that has been to our church and we've been praying for and trying to encourage them. And I think they've been discouraged some over here and we're really trying to pray for them and get involved in their lives personally is important to do. Now, he speaks pretty decent English, but she doesn't speak any English at all. So sometimes that can be a challenge for somebody, but that's good for you as well as for me. Because people, whether they're English speakers, Spanish speakers, French speakers, doesn't make any difference. The key is relationships and loving people. Just loving people for who they are. I mean, you want that. You don't want myself to be judgmental about who you are. And I don't want you to be judgmental about who I am. At the same time, if we love people, God does a great work. So for Wanda and I, as we start to wrap things up here, we have a threefold purpose that we've been involved in Spanish ministries throughout the years here. The first is planting Hispanic, sometimes this presenter wants to go too fast, planting bilingual Baptist churches. Because second generation, third generation, in fact, you get to third generation, most third generations don't even want to speak Spanish at all. And so we have to reach people and teach them and help them and encourage them and in planting these churches around the country. God has given us the privilege to be involved in these kind of ministries throughout the United States. Some of them are independent, autonomous churches now, and we're very grateful for that. It's been a lot of hard work in doing that. Some of them are still ministries being started and ministries being helped along. But God has allowed Wanda and I to be involved in the last 12 years and at least seeing four churches, Spanish bilingual churches, being planted and established. And we're just so grateful to God for that. Assisting Iglesia Refugio. This is our church. This is a part of them. This is Pastor Silva and his wife. They are out of town, so nobody stays in town when I'm on the platform, you know. So Pastor Gene's gone. Pastor Silva's gone. So I try not to embarrass either one of them when they're gone and I'm here by myself. But he is from Paraguay. And she was a missionary kid in Paraguay, and that's how they met, and God has used them, and we're grateful for him. And so we're trying to help in that church plant. This is our ministry at night, and so as I invited these folks to come, I invite you folks to come some Sunday night at 5 o'clock over there at East North Street, East North Church on North Street. And you'll see a sign out front that says Iglesia Refugio. And that's the address. So we'd love for you to come sometime. That way you can pray for us there, as I've mentioned to them, to pray for us here. I have a privilege. That's unusual to be a part of an us of both sides, both ministries. And so that's that ministry. Partnering with English ministries. There are a lot of English churches who just don't know what to do. And that's why I share these things in English ministries often, to help them to learn what to do. Sometimes I am consulting with English-speaking ministries, trying to encourage them on how to reach the Latinos in their neighborhood. Sometimes I'm helping to assist, as here at this church, one of my supporting churches, help them to create an ESL ministry in their church, which is still going, and we're grateful to God for that. Sometimes consulting and connecting and communicating across the country by way of the internet. So it's obviously dark outside there in my office window, so I'm talking to somebody on the West Coast, so that makes it harder too, because sometimes I can't talk to somebody until 8 o'clock at night, and so I'm getting pretty tired at that time, and it's hard for me to think in either Spanish or English at 10, 11 o'clock at night. And so trying to do that and encourage and communicating with them. And so I'm sharing these things because you don't know what we do. And so we wanted to do that as a challenge to reach out and as a challenge for mission work within our local community. And we're helping you as well. We want to help you. So Clay and I have talked and we've worked through the VBS Bible Club thing, trying to translate and do different things to help with all of that. And so we're grateful to God for Clay and for Carlos and for Pastor Gene and for our friendship together to be able to encourage here as well as over there. And preparing Hispanic ministry leaders. So we do something called Nacho. Now there's no A in there because that was taken on the internet when we needed it. But it stands for National Conference on Hispanic Outreach. And it is designed to bring ministry leaders, whether English speakers, Spanish speakers, bilingual speakers together, Hispanic ministries, non-Hispanic ministries, to see and understand and help to equip men in reaching Spanish-speaking people as well as building their churches together. And so we network together, we preach to each other, we have instructional classes together. We encourage and equip Hispanic ministry leaders, and these men are from various parts of the country as well. Always food involved, but we never serve hot dogs and hamburgers. We always do tropical grill, which is one of our favorites. This is in Arizona, and we always have a ladies' session. We have ladies who are bilingual and can just speak bilingually to the group. Or sometimes we wind up having somebody just speaking in Spanish and we have to translate for some who don't. And so we work all these things back and forth. We've done these ministries in Greenville, South Carolina since 2014. We've done some in Arizona and in California. This next year, we're working on one in Illinois, and then back here September 23rd in Greenville. Connecting with some of those men. This is Pastor Pena down in north of Atlanta, and they've been meeting in this little bitty building. It's probably the size of our BFG classroom back there, maybe a little bit more, and 50, 60 people in there. I mean, just crammed in there. And they need a building, and so we're helping them, trying to pray for them and meet with them and answer his questions about building. We have a Hispanic retreat out in Iowa every year, and it's a family retreat for a weekend, and we have about 190 people here in this particular one. This year, Pastor Arnaldo is coming to speak for us, and we're looking forward to that as well. So it's just a busy time with all of that. So as I wrap it up here, I want to encourage you on a couple of things. One, here's our websites. And if you could go there, you'd be able to find a lot more information about our ministry and the Think Tank ministry, which is very important ministry at this point. We also, like I said, we raise our own support. And so God's been very gracious to us and blessed us, and we're very thankful for his care for us over many years. So there are some things you can pray for with us as well, that God would give us ability to continue to serve. Like I said, we run pretty much all the time, and so the older I get, the slower I run. And so we need that strength in the Lord. Mentoring and relationships, bilingual ministries. I probably know right now of a dozen places that could use a Spanish-speaking or a bilingual man family to plant churches or to take a group of people to plant a church. It is much harder to find men who are trained and Spanish-speaking for that. And partnering with financial support and helping things and prayer to do all of those things and partnering with individuals. And so that's Wanda and I as I close. You can pray for us. That's actually in front of our Spanish church over there, and we enjoy that ministry, and we'll be there this evening as well. So pray for us, but as I bring us to a close here, I want to challenge all of us this morning. I want to challenge Hampton Heights that we begin to look out and see our neighbors and see the people around about us. Don't shy away from people. God has commanded us to take the gospel to all and to present Christ to all. And say, well, I'm not going to come over and help in the trailer park ministry because I just don't speak Spanish. And I said, it doesn't make any difference. Come and love people. Come to the Wednesday night's Bible club that's going to be taking place over those next 5 weeks. And just come and love people. Sometimes you just don't know. As we were canvassing the other day and putting flyers on the doors, there was a couple outside, and I came up, and I just started speaking to them in Spanish, and they spoke back to me in English. And so you just never know. And so don't be shy, and just love people, and invite them, and encourage them in those things. So let me challenge you that, to pray for the people who are not like you and like me. That God would move in our hearts as Jesus had compassion upon people. That we need to have the same compassion for others. And then since my friends and brothers are from Refugio, I'm going to say the same thing. I would say this to them in church anyway. And that is that you as well need to do that. Some speak a little better English. But I want to challenge you to continue to grow in that. Continue to look at your neighbors. Because some of you have neighbors that are English speakers. And you need to be praying for them and reaching out to them because you don't know if they know Christ or not. And so I want you to be encouraged about that. We pray for our whole neighborhood. And we don't have any Latinos in our neighborhood. And so we have to become more intentional. And that's what you have to be as well, intentional. on those things. There's a great field of harvest that's in our backyards, that's our neighbors. And that's why we say, reaching Hispanics, our neighbors. Would you do that? Would you be praying and asking God to look at your neighbors, whoever they are? Whoever they are, doesn't make any difference. And that God would challenge you to say, I'm a member of Hampton Heights. I can't do it all, but there are some things that I probably can do. And I need to reach out and be praying and maybe tag along with somebody in that ministry. And the same for Refugio. May God help us to see people as we began through the lens of faith, through the eyes of the Scriptures, not through the eyes of news, not through the eyes of social media, not through the eyes of a family member who may be real prejudiced, but that we see people for who they are, created in the image of God. We've got that down when it comes to all of those babies that we've talked about that have been aborted over all these years. We often say they've been created in the image of God. But let's not forget that as babies are born and they grow up, they're still the image of God. And we need to be mindful of that. May God help us with that. Let's pray, and then Brother Carlos will come. Thank you, Father, for our time together. We thank you for the opening parts of Scripture that we talked about this morning. You would help us to understand that we were strangers from the gospel of grace. We were strangers to Christ, and yet you died in our place to save us from our sins. You, by your Holy Spirit, brought us to understand the depth of our sin and rebellion, and that we call out upon you for mercy and for grace. And so we pray, Father, this morning. I pray for both groups of church that are here, for Hampton Heights. I ask, Lord, you continue blessing upon them, but help them, Lord, help us, Lord, as we look at our neighbors and as we look at the trailer park and other people, even in the stores, that we might have compassion upon them, and that Refugio would do the same. See through the eyes of Christ people who are lost and dead in their sins. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, for we ask this in Christ's name, who is our only hope. Amen.